For those who don't know me, my name is Steve Petch. I have the privilege of leading Grace Church. I've preached in our Bognor meeting this morning, driven up to join you. It was fun getting through the traffic. The Bognor 10K is on. My wife is running it. And I just... Absolutely. And your husband? And my mother-in-law? And Chris's wife? What's wrong with all these? They should be in church, but what can I say? I'm not promoting this for Sunday mornings, but you know, there it is. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. If you've got your Bibles, grab hold of them and turn to Mark 10. If you haven't got a Bible with you, we do have some copies available, and my lovely friends Martin and Laurie will run one over to you. So if you'd like a copy of the Bible, stick your hand in the air. They'll come charging your way with a copy of the Bible so you can follow through. And Mark chapter 10 is the place to go. For those who missed me last week, I hope you missed me last week. I wasn't here. I was in Southampton. I was preaching at Life Church Southampton. It's a commission church, part of our church family. It was planted just a few years ago. They are doing well. It was a real privilege to go and be there and speak at their meeting. I enjoyed that. I'd appreciate your prayers this week as well, because 5:30 tomorrow morning I'm off to Kenya. So I'd appreciate your prayers for me and Joe and the family, for safety and health and good relationships on the trip, and for Joe and the kids while I'm away, and I might meet with God would be good. I'm going with Compassion, the child sponsorship people have invited me to go, and I'm looking forward to it. But do pray for us. I'd appreciate that very much. That'd be good. Did anyone open their West Point brochure and have a shock? Yeah. Who's that? Who's that? They didn't tell me they were doing that. I thought I'd do it myself. Before you all embarrass me, I just thought I'd embarrass myself and go, yeah, I know. I had no idea that was going to happen, by the way. But I came up with a use for it. I thought what you could do is, if you've got kids, you could put it about on the mantelpiece and it'll keep the kids away from the fire. What do you reckon? That'll work quite well, I think. On a serious note, get yourself booked into West Point if you haven't done. It'll be good. It'll be good. We always have fun at West Point every year. And if you, yeah, we do. You going, Gemma?
Yeah,
fantastic. We will have fun. Now, next week, of course, Guy Miller's going to be speaking. Did you mention that, Chris? You didn't. You did. Guy Miller is speaking. Guy, who is, he gets page 3. So that's Guy. He leads Commission. We're a group of churches, family of churches together on a mission. Guy, who leads Commission, is speaking for us next week. He's got a great prophetic gift. Get here. Expect to encounter God. We will have a good Sunday next Sunday with Guy, I assure you. I'm hoping we'll have a reasonable one this morning too, however. So let's go to Mark's Gospel. Our preaching series is called God's Rescue Mission. That's the name of the preaching series. That's what we're on. And in large part, this series has all been about how we share our faith with people. It's not only that. I mean, last week, David Thompson spoke on, remember what? Divorce, marriage and divorce. Wasn't it good? I tell you, everyone should hear that talk. I thought that was brilliant. I listen to last week's message if you missed it. And our Apologetics Day on the 4th of June and the Sunday the 5th when we've got the speakers coming. I mean, that'll be good as well. Make the most of those. They're great, all part of this series. Today's title, What Stops Us From Following Jesus? That's what I want to talk about this morning. There's lots of things that stop people following Jesus. Have a think for a minute. Let me get some answers. What stops people following Jesus? Who wants to talk to me? What's selfishness? I'm hearing selfishness over here. Okay, that's cool. What else? Materialism. Yeah. Not feeling good enough. Yep. Being hurt. Getting distracted. Yeah, life can be distracting, can't it, as well? Unforgiveness. Lies. Yeah, hearing lies. Being taught lies. Yeah, absolutely. There was something over here. Lack of faith. Yeah, the whole thing about sex before marriage, awkwardness, yeah.
Not knowing about it.
Not knowing, yeah, just not knowing about Jesus. Yeah, so bullying, being taken for advantage. Let's see if we can find some answers from the passage, because there's lots of things that stop people following Jesus. Just to say, there's two levels to this when you think about this question. I'm not just talking to, you know, when you say that, your mind could immediately think of people who are not yet Christians. And that might be you this morning. You might be here and not yet a Christian. You're welcome. I always expect people who are sort of exploring the faith, or maybe you've been dragged along by grandma because you're visiting or something like that. So you're welcome. But I just want to expand that a little bit, because as Christians, we can often think if someone is not a Christian, it's either that the only question that matters to them is it true? Is Christianity true? That what stops people engaging with Christianity is a sense that they don't believe it. And whilst the question, is it true, is a really important one, and if you were to say to me, Steve, why are you a Christian? My answer would be, because it's true. I'm a Christian because it's true. Does that make sense? That's why I'm a Christian. I believe it. But what stops people is often a lot more than just a question of it's true or not. It's much more nuanced than that. And I think we'll see some things this morning. And you could say theologically, well, people need revelation from God. And again, that is true, but that's not the whole story. I think there are things that hinder people searching for Jesus. I want to touch on some of those. But there's a second level to this. And most of us here this morning are, in fact, Christians. And a Christian is, by definition, a follower of Jesus. Acts 11, verse 26 says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. For Christian was a nickname for Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples. So if you are a Christian, that means you're a follower of Jesus. Does that make sense? And you can get to a point in your life where you come to believe the gospel, you become convinced of the claims of Jesus, you ask for his forgiveness, you invite him into your life, and you start to follow him, but then things can stop you from following Jesus. And so, do you see what I mean? So there's a double edge to this question. It's not, and it applies to every single person in the room. Wherever you're at on your journey of faith, there are things that could stop you following Jesus. We even saw it with Peter, for example, in the passage of Mark earlier on. So he's given up everything to follow Jesus, and then Jesus says, I'm going to go and be crucified. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen to you. Do you remember when Jesus, get behind me, Satan? He wasn't really following Jesus at that point. Now, he got it sorted. He needed corrected. But there are things that can hinder us. Okay, so what I want to do, I'm going to read a bit, talk a bit. That's what I'm going to do. Read the passage, talk about it. I'm going to highlight 12 things that stop us following Jesus. Don't worry, they'll all be brief. The first one's my longest, but they're all quite brief. 12 things that stop us following Jesus. And then what I want to do at the end, we're going to come to communion. I want to give you an opportunity, if any of them apply to your life, to deal with them, really. Does that make sense? And we'll take communion together as part of our response, and we'll have opportunity to pray for one another, and let's see what God does. That's the plan. All good? Cool. Okay. That's where we go. Right, let's read Mark 10, verse 13. They were bringing children to him, that's to Jesus, the crowds bringing children to Jesus, that Jesus might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying hands on them. First thing that stops people coming for Jesus, other Christians. That's funny. I've got a laughing Bogner as well, because it's sort of a nervous laugh, because we know it's true. But the first thing that puts people off Christianity is often Christians. And you see it in the passage. There are people trying to follow Jesus. Who stops them coming? The disciples turn them away. And that can happen today as well. Now, it might not be physically. I mean, it might be physically at the door, stopping people coming in. I heard recently a story from someone who was... I'm embarrassed to say this happened very recently. Somebody turned up to church, with a cup of Starbucks coffee and was asked to leave because they couldn't bring their Starbucks cup in here, please, by another church member. Yeah. No, it wasn't about that. It was about litter and junk in our church building and things like that. Now, you joke, but that happened in a commissioned church. Well, I know the leader who was absolutely gutted by it. It's been dealt with, because it came out first. Fortunately, that person was mature enough to kind of go, I don't really think this is how it's supposed to be. But that's real. And you sort of think, what happens that we don't hear about, I wonder? But even more than that, what is it that happens? It's not just physically. It happens when Christians behave arrogantly. It happens when Christians behave hypocritically. It happens when people see no difference between a Christian and everybody else in the world. It happens when we speak in jargon phrases that people don't understand, like, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? What's that mean? What's that even mean? I mean, I actually know, but that's not the point. But the world doesn't know. It happens when we tut-tut at people's lifestyles and sins. It happens when we gossip. It happens when we become all self-righteous. It happens if we're unwelcoming, unaware, and cliquey. Question, all right? I'll try and give application questions as we go. How do you respond to guests who come to our meetings? Right? Someone's here, you're in church, and there's a face you don't recognize at that point. How do you respond? And I mean, how do you respond? I don't mean, is Grace Church a welcoming church? I mean, how do you respond? You personally. Yes, you in your seat. Not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not the welcome team. You. How do you respond? Because it should be, hi, how you doing? Steve, nice to meet you. Have you been before? Yeah, that's easy, right? It's no one else's job. It's your job. Yeah? Does that make sense? So I would suggest just one little point. If you're leaving it to others, well, you know, maybe they're not going to come back again because they come and no one spoke to me. That's just terrible, isn't it? Come on, we can be better. I think we're better than that. I hope we're better than that, but let's make sure we are better than that. And if you're a guest and that hasn't been your experience, then you can rest assured that everyone else has just heard about it. So there you go. Is that right? We need to do better than that. We do. I mean, I believe we can, and I hope and believe we often usually do. But what about you? Are you part of that? How else does it happen? It happens when we believe that a certain person wouldn't be interested in Jesus. Oh no, they'll never want to know. Or it happens when we hide our faith. And I tell you what, it happens when we treat others badly and people get hurt. Someone mentioned that one, didn't they? And they walk away. I've got a quote for you, just to finish this point off. And it comes from a Hindu. And his name is Gandhi, Mahatma Gandhi. Who's heard of Gandhi? Lots of people. Yeah, this is what he said. I do not reject Jesus. I love Jesus. It's just that so many of you Christians are completely unlike your Christ. How about that? That's what put Gandhi off Christianity, Christians. Now, for what it's worth, if you read what he wrote, he didn't really understand Jesus at all, just to say. He says he understands you. He didn't have a clue about Jesus, but that's what he said. But the rest of it is worth hearing. And if that's been your experience, know this, Christians may not be perfect, but Jesus is. He is. Jesus is perfect. Right. I said that was the longest one. Let's go for the others. Right. Pride. What puts people off following Jesus? Pride. Verse 15. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. We have to receive God's kingdom like a child. It doesn't mean childish, and it doesn't mean when you're tiny. It means childlike, and everybody can be childlike. So it's a serious business, not a childish thing, but childlike. What does that mean? It means we do it in faith. We're not saved by our good works, right? We don't earn it. It's a gift of grace received by faith in Jesus. So, but like a child, we have to just take it, receive it in faith and trust. Not thinking I've earned it. You know, when it's like a child receiving something in faith and trust. With enthusiasm, not with a kind of cynicism, adult cynicism and I know better and disdain. But passionate commitment. Pride could keep you from all of that. It could keep you from faith because, you know, it could keep you from trust. It could keep you from passion. And it could stop you because, you know, you pridefully think, well, I know better and my path is best. Or it could be, I won't become a Christian because of what people will think of me. That would be pride, wouldn't it? Or I don't want to get too passionate about Jesus. I mustn't get excited in the worship time because what will people think? You know, see how pride can get in the way? How are you? Oh, do we understand what I've said? Guy, do you get it? Yes. Okay, you're right, mate, David? Yeah, good. Okay, we go. Just checking comprehension is good. Liz, all right? Okay, good. It's not meant to be complex. I'm just making sure. A little bit of a, you know, test here this morning. Okay, let's do the next bit. Mark 10:17. Carry straight on. And as he was setting out on his journey, a young man, or a man, ran up, knelt before Jesus and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone." So Jesus first makes the point of who he is. He's God. You know the commandments, he goes on. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." And disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I've sometimes heard people say, well, we don't know if he went away and did it. The implication of the text is that he did not, just to clarify, all right? The implication is very clearly that he didn't. And what stops us following Jesus? Love of money will stop people from following Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn having money, and it doesn't promote poverty as a good thing. Okay, we're actually told to help the poor and alleviate poverty. But the Bible does say this, 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not money is a root of all evil. That's a misquote. People say that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is a root of evil. And Just to clarify, because it goes on, it's not talking to the world out there. They all love their money, so they won't follow Jesus. Paul is talking to Christians, as can be seen, because he then says, it is through this craving for money that some have wandered away from their faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Are you at risk of wandering from Jesus because of the love of money? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. That's Matthew 6:24. Has the questions then, really, all right? Because money isn't evil, but loving it could stop you following Jesus. Application question, has this affected you? Christians, are you following Jesus with your money? How can I tell? Well, if we went through your outgoings for the last month, would it show that following Jesus was a priority to you? There we are. That's a simple test, isn't it? I'm going to do it for you, but you could do it for yourself, right? How's your giving? Are you living generously? What are you committing to? Not going to West Point, it's too expensive. I don't give, I can't afford to. What? He's talking about money. Does me mentioning it upset you? That in itself would be an indication, perhaps, that you love it a little bit much. Maybe. Just a thought. I'll tell you what I've discovered, though. One more thing on this. All right, ready? This gets harder as you get older. That's what I've found. So when you're young, when I was like 18, 19 and an idiot, all right, I got properly, I'm still an idiot, but 18, 19 and an idiot. Well, I basically, having been a Christian since I was 10, when I discovered the message of grace and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, lots of things changed. By the time I was 18, 19, I was ready to take on the world for Jesus. I just quit everything and go. You go forward a few years, you suddenly find, I've got a house now, and a pension scheme and a job and a... I had to give up my career. That was a bit of a challenge, but it gets harder as you get older because you've actually got something that costs you. Does that make sense? I think with the years, it gets more difficult. So I just leave that thought with you, and it can unsettle. Jesus is really clear. Well, Paul said it. You can literally wander away from the faith, he says, because of this one. Self-righteousness as well. This is right here in the passage. To understand it, you need a bit of insight into the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, which went like this, okay? The Old Testament had got corrupted by them. And what they had got to the point of concluding was this. If you were wealthy, it was an indication that God was pleased with you because you were under his blessing, and it meant you were righteous and holy in God's sight. So wealth made you holy in God's sight and made you better than other people. That was a Jewish understanding 2,000 years ago. I'm not, talking about anything today. I'm talking about the Jews of Jesus' day. So this guy is really wealthy. And so when Jesus says to him, the commandments, he replies, all these I've kept from my youth. He is, of course, completely deceived. Just to be clear. I mean, for a start, if he'd heard Jesus teaching, and one presumes he had heard some to come up to him and say, what must I do? He'd have heard that Jesus said, it says don't commit adultery, but I say don't look at a woman lustfully. You've heard it said don't murder, but I say don't even hate. Do you know what I mean? There's no way he's kept these to Jesus' standards. But he probably believes he does because he's wealthy. So I've done all that God requires. Otherwise, I wouldn't be in this wealthy position because this is a sign of God's blessing. And that's why Jesus, it says, looks at him and loves him just as he is. And Jesus doesn't just see his love of money and his sin and his total self-righteous inability to see his sin. All of that is preventing him from getting true righteousness. Jesus also sees what he could be. He sees the image of God in him. He sees the hope that there is for his salvation because there's a cure, and the cure, break the stronghold, go away, get rid of it all, then come and follow me. I want you to get rid of everything that you think says I'm righteous and come and follow me and find true righteousness. And the young man goes away sad and doesn't do that because in his culture, righteousness is proved by wealth. And Jesus says, give that up, and he couldn't do it. Question then for us, because we don't live in that culture, but here's the question that perhaps might bite a little bit. I'll just have a think about this. Are you relying on Jesus alone for your salvation, or are you trusting your own good works a little bit too? Is it just Jesus, or do you feel closer to him when you've had a good day? Do you feel more saved when you've read the Bible in the morning or something? Do you know that righteous works don't add up to anything? It's Jesus and Jesus alone that saves people. So there we go. There's the question. Where are you trusting in yourself? Let's read the next bit. Mark 10. How are we doing? We're doing all right, Andy? Making sense? Yeah, we're all right? Okay, that's good. June is happy. That's good. As long as we're all right, that's good. Emma, getting it? I was making sure we're connecting. That's okay. That's good. Brilliant. I won't pick on everyone. So you might be sitting there going, I hope he doesn't pick on me. If I do, you just have to nod. Right, where were we? Verse 23, let's find. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And do you get this? And his disciples were amazed at his words. Why? Because wealthy people were righteous. You see, that's why they're so amazed when he says it's difficult. He's turning their world on its head. He said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then they were exceedingly astonished because he's just turning their whole theology on its head. And then they actually said to him, well, then who can be saved? Because if it's not the righteous wealthy, it certainly isn't the poor. And then Jesus says, with man it's impossible. And you know, salvation is impossible with humanity. You can't save yourself, but not with God. All things are possible with God. It's Jesus who saves people. Isn't it good that Jesus saves people? So why is it hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Well, I think this issue, comfort and apathy, can be a real obstacle to us following Jesus. Because first, I know we've talked about it, and you can put it back to their day, but I hate to say it, I think we still get a sense of self-righteousness from being well off. Yeah, well, I worked harder at school than they did. Oh, well, bully for you, for coming from a nice home with parents that encouraged you. You know, I worked harder than they did. I deserve it. Maybe. I just throw it out there. I question that approach, if I'm honest. Might be just a tad, just a little bit self-righteous. And I know, just maybe, do you think? Do you think it's a smidgen? Yeah. Just a thought. I'll just leave that thought with you. I know we've all been there. Heck, I've thought that. Having no idea that we need God is the bigger issue, though, because we've already got everything we need without faith already. I've got running water, food on the table, a bed to sleep in, a roof over my head, a car to drive, a job to go to. What do I need God for? Family holiday once a year. If we could just overcome aging and death, we'd have absolutely everything. Heaven on earth. You know? What do you need God for when all your material needs are met? And I think that can be a real issue that stops us from following Jesus. Of course, God does still save people, doesn't he? But here's your question then, application question. Is a comfortable lifestyle preventing you from passionately following Jesus? You know, maybe he's called you to something and you don't, oh, I can't do that. I'm not going to go here or go there. Or preventing you from seeing your need of him. When did you last earnestly seek God in prayer for something and see him come through for you miraculously? Is that all right? Good. How are we doing? Okay. Happy? Yep. Good. Okay. Read the next one. Mark 10:28. We'll read the next little bit. And so Peter began to say to him, look, see, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake or for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. There's a whole sermon in there by itself, but I'll just pull out one little thing, which is this. What stops us following Jesus? Loving other good things more than Jesus. There's lots of good things listed there, mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and children and lands. They're all good. None of those are bad things. We have to put Jesus before them. Because any one of them could stop us from following him. So, you know, well, I can't get baptized. I know the Bible tells me I should, but if I do, it will upset my parents. There's a classic one, isn't there? Well, hold on, who's first? Do you see? Obviously, if you're like 14 or something, that's a different story. You've got on, you know, it's different. But I'm talking to, you know, you're 18 plus and an adult. Fun to think about. I know I should give up this ungodly relationship, but I love them. Rephrase. I know I should give up this ungodly relationship, but I love them a lot more than I ever loved Jesus. That's the end of the sentence that needs adding there. I know God's calling me to do such and such or move here or there, but my wife, my children, my house, I can't make that sacrifice. I can't put them through that. I don't know. I know it's challenging. So my question would be this. What are your untouchable things? It's not wrong to have stuff. It is wrong to love anything more than Jesus, and he does test our hearts. So what's untouchable? What would you refuse to give up for Jesus? Or to put it differently, what would it take to keep you from following him? Okay, let's leave. Next one, Mark 10:32. I'll pick up the pace a little. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12, that's the disciples, again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we're going to Jerusalem, and there the Son of Man," which is his name for himself, "will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. They'll mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." I tell you what can stop us following Jesus is not understanding the gospel. Now, this is the third time Jesus has foretold his death, but the disciples still are not really understanding him. And you keep seeing this. When he says, "I'm going to die," it keeps telling us through the gospels the disciples didn't understand it. I do not know why it was so difficult for them to get this concept, but it's like it's being kept from them. And the idea of Jesus dying to pay for sin on our behalf, the idea of a resurrection from the dead that would defeat sin and death, that they don't get it. And today, a lot of people don't understand Christian faith. What they see Christianity as is a self-improvement program, a list of rules to follow. So go to church and be a good person, and that makes you a Christian. And that isn't Christianity. You get that, right? You do get that isn't Christianity. So if you don't understand Christianity, do chat to us, do Alpha, find out. But let me summarize it for you. It's like this. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. That's crucial. This is the bedrock of Christianity, is Jesus, who is God, coming into the world and dying on the cross to pay the price for your sin. See, God is holy. Our Creator is holy. We've all fallen short of his standards, and the Bible calls that sin. That's the word the Bible uses. And you may not feel you're sinful, but anything short of God's standard is what the Bible defines sin as. And heck, let's be honest, you haven't even kept your own standards, if you were honest. And we're made to know God. We're made to have a relationship with the Creator in heaven. You're made to know God. But our sin, the things we've done wrong, they cut us off from God, who is holy. No wonder he seems far away. And no amount of good works will ever restore you to a relationship with God. You won't make yourself good enough for God by doing good things like going to church and praying a prayer and reading the Bible and giving money. And it doesn't work like that. And in our fallen, sinful state, we are cut off from God and head into a lost eternity, and the Bible calls that hell. And we're without God and without hope. But God so loved the world that he intervened. And in Jesus, God came into the world as a man. And Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned, willingly died in our place. He died the sinner's death, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was punished in our place. And now if we put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven and made right with God. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. You know the rest, right? That whoever believes in him may not perish but have everlasting life. And when we put faith in Jesus, it's like our sin is put onto him and paid for at the cross, and we are credited with his righteousness as a free gift. It's what he did. It counts for us. When that happens, we're restored to a relationship with God, who becomes our Father. We're forgiven, given new life, a fresh start, the promise of eternal life beyond death. And who wouldn't want that? And my question is, have you recognized your lost and guilty state? And have you come to Jesus and humbly asked him for mercy and forgiveness? Have you surrendered to Christ? If you die tonight, are you right with God? And if not, deal with it. And we'll get the chance to do that as we take communion. But there's another side. It's not just not understanding the gospel. It's understanding it and being offended by it. Because for some people, the issue is this. I get what Christians are about, but I choose to reject it. I'm offended by the idea of a God that says I'm not good enough. I'm offended by the idea of a God that dares to say that my standards are not the ultimate standards. Who's Jesus to ask me to surrender to him? Who is this God that you speak of? Who is he? Who does he think he is? That attitude can be quite common. I don't want to surrender to Jesus. I want to trust my own goodness. Quotes like this: if God doesn't want me as I am, I won't follow him. As Churchill said, I'm ready to meet my maker. The question is he ready to meet me? What prideful arrogance. Oh, huge mistake. You can be so brilliant in so many ways and yet completely miss it in the thing that really counts. Come to God as you are, yes, but come recognizing that you're lost and broken and need a savior. You come humbly or you don't come to Jesus. You come humbly or don't come at all. So how are we doing? Are we making sense? Yeah, all gone quite quiet. It's challenging. I find it challenging. It challenges me. Let's read the next bit, 35, right? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, having heard Jesus tell them that he's going to die, come right up to him and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Don't you love it when people say, "Will you do whatever I ask?" In my house, this is what happens, right? Nighttime, lights out, right? everything's done and dusted. I sit now, I am half asleep, and when suddenly Joe says, "Steve, anyone, any other husbands get this experience?" It might not be Steve. Yeah. "Yes. Do you love me?" And the temptation is to go, "No," but to say, "Yes." "Will you do something for me?" And my reply is usually, "As long as I don't have to get out of bed to do it, no problem." But anyway, what it usually results in is a trip downstairs. This is the reality, is it's a trip downstairs. Hot water bottle, glass of water, cup of tea, I forgot something. That's what it boils down to. And the disciples, they sidle up to Jesus. "Will you do whatever we ask of you, James and John?" And he says, "What is it you want?" And they come straight in, "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." It's like he's just said he's dying. Someone said this a couple of weeks ago. I think it was Chris. It's like the equivalent of Jesus said, "I'm about to die." And they said, "Great, can we have the house and the car keys?" You know, see, it's sort of the equivalent. And Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking. Will you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They said, "We will. We're able." And Jesus said, "Well, the cup I drink, you will drink. The baptism I'm baptized with, you will be baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not mine to grant. It's for those whom it's been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant at James and John. What stops us following Jesus? Desire for position. James and John, it's quite shocking, really. I don't know, what are they trying to do? Are they trying to oust Peter, do you think? Because it was the inner three, James, John, and Peter, and they sidle up these brothers, one each other. I wonder if they're trying to push Peter out of the way or whatever. But I tell you where I've seen this worst. I hate to say it. It's always in church leaders where I see this worst. All right, I've just been honest with you. It's church leaders, and now it can be leaders at all levels, but it's leaders in church who do the worst at this. My position in the movement, my profile, my turn to lead will be up front, space for my gifting. Me. It always leads to trouble, leads to sin. It can even lead to leaders taking whole churches away from Jesus' calling on that church. In the end, if we don't humble ourselves, God humbles us, which is painful. Question, though, for all of us is, are you okay when other people get promoted ahead of you? How do you handle it when you lack recognition in the eyes of others? And I'll tell you, the other thing that stops it is opposition and persecution. So Jesus' response to James and John is, "Will you drink my cup?" And they say yes. So they ask for position, he offers some persecution. And they did suffer, because James was the first apostle to die. And we find that in Acts 12, verse 2, he was put to death by the sword by Herod. He stood there, will you drink my cup? Says Jesus, "We will." And he did. And it wasn't long afterwards. And the threat or reality of persecution or ridicule or opposition can stop us. And so we set out to follow Jesus and we get hit by problems. In some parts of the world, Christians are being martyred for their faith, and that's, you know, losing their lives like daily, and that's difficult. It doesn't mean ridicule and opposition in our part of the world isn't difficult too. It actually can be really hard, and it's not easy. Jesus didn't say it would be, but following Jesus means being ready to be like he was treated, and he was hated, rejected, persecuted, ridiculed, and eventually killed. So my question is, have you been put off following Jesus in some way because of opposition? I wonder if there's something that you've backed off from, that you know God's called you to, but you've backed off. I just leave that thought. We've got two more, and then we'll sort of go for prayer and communion. I will finish. Time's moving on, but let me finish it. Verse 41. So when the 10 heard about James and John's request, they were indignant, and Jesus called to them and said, "That you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shouldn't be like that among you. Whoever would be great would be your servant. Whoever would be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." I think the call to serve can stop people following Jesus. Because true Christianity is a call not to be a somebody, but to be a servant more than to be served. And we can understand it, because especially because of our styles of churches in the UK, in the Western world, you can come into church or a Christian conference, and what you see is people up the front doing things while others watch and sometimes applaud, whether that is speaking, leading worship. And I speak as someone that does that, both in our church, in other places, and even at conferences. And the danger is you can come in and think, well, I want to be seen. I want to be up the front. I want to do that. And the fact is that we're actually called to serve Jesus by serving others. And some do it in a visible way. And I happen to be one of those. And there's others here that do as well. Others do it in an invisible way. But the call is to serve. And so the question is, how are you serving, really? Do you have a servant heart? And you'll know you do when people treat you like a servant. There you go. "Who's treating me like a servant?" Yeah, well done. You got it right. That's a good sign, isn't it? But I suppose the challenge is this. What if Jesus called you to give your life to serving in a way that remains unseen and unrecognized by anyone but him? I don't know. What would that like being a carer, for example? Like raising your disabled child, you know, year after year. Could that be significant? Or it might be leading. I'm called to lead, but you always lead in someone else's shadow. And that could be a challenge, couldn't it, as well, I think, to our, you know, so the call to serve can put people off. Last one, and then we'll draw it together. But this is worth hearing, because out of this comes a real encouragement and instruction for how we can move forward, okay? It was Bartimaeus. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Which tells you he's got some clue who Jesus is, yeah? He calls him son of David. That's a lot, that's faith in there. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. And he cried out all the more, "Son of David, Messiah, the one that was to come." He understands who Jesus is. "Have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And he threw off his cloak and he sprang up, which makes me think he may not have been an old guy. Bartimaeus, I don't know if you picture him as old. He might have been quite young. I don't know. But he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And get this, I love this. And immediately he recovered his sight and didn't go his way. He followed Jesus on his way. He followed on the way. Do you get that? He didn't go his own way. He followed Jesus on the way. Isn't that lovely about Bartimaeus? I love his story. I'll tell you what stops us following Jesus, feeling unworthy. That Jewish culture of 2,000 years ago hits again here. So wealth meant blessing and holiness. Sickness, punishment from God because you are sinful. And Bartimaeus was blind, so he was viewed as unworthy. Now, just to note, that isn't what the Old Testament teaches, but it seems to have been a Jewish culture of Jesus' day that had corrupted what the Old Testament teaches. You see it really clearly in John 9, verse 1, where Jesus passed. It says, as he passed by, they saw a man who had been blind from birth, and Jesus' disciples asked him, "Teacher, who sinned? Was it this man or his parents, because he was born blind?" Do you see what they're thinking? This, he's blind, born blind, sin, him or his parents. Jesus answers them and deals with it, turns it on his head. He said, "It wasn't this man that sinned and it wasn't his parents. This happened so the work of God might be displayed in him." And then heals him and turns the culture on his head. The Pharisees respond by kicking the guy out of the synagogue, by the way. And, you know, they expel him from society, the blind man. They can't cope with this guy. Their culture says he deserves it. He's now been healed by Jesus. You know, they couldn't cope with that. That's the John 9 story. But Bartimaeus would have been viewed as sinful and unholy and cursed by God and probably felt quite unworthy. And I'll tell you why he's unusual. He's unusual because we know his name. There are only three people in the whole Bible who Jesus healed whose names we know. He healed thousands and thousands of people. Nearly all of them are anonymous. There are three who we know the names of, and Bartimaeus is one of them. And it's quite significant, I think, because his name has great meaning. And some of the commentaries disagree, but the vast majority tell us that his name means son of dung or son of filth. Isn't that horrible? Son of pollution, son of uncleanness. He's blind. You see where he's coming from? And it's not nice to grow up with that. And he lived as a beggar in a day with no charity or medical care. And when he cried out, people said, "You're a nobody. He's not interested in filth like you. You're dirty. You're unholy. Get away from Jesus." And those sort of voices can hit us in our own heads more often than anything else. And, you know, we think we're going to come to Jesus, maybe even come to worship, and the guilt comes rushing in. Or, you know, you just feel, "I can never be good enough for God." Someone said that as one of the reasons earlier, "I'm not good enough." That's real. But however sinful you are, and whatever you've done, and whatever has been done to you, it doesn't need to stop you coming to Jesus. He receives you just as you are. Come as you are. You won't stay as you are, but come as you are. Ask him for mercy. So your question is, what will it take to keep you from following Jesus? Is it other Christians behaving badly? Your own pride, a love of money, or self-righteousness? The comfort and apathy of our Western culture? Maybe there's other things you love more than Jesus, or it's not understanding the gospel, or you get it and you're offended by it. Maybe it's a desire for your own self-promotion that stops you actually doing what Jesus is calling you to do. Or the reality of opposition and persecution. It can be ever so fierce sometimes that just pushed you back. Or the call to serve more than be served. Or your own sense of sin and unworthiness. But I would encourage you, listen, don't let anything stop you. And I just want you to pause for a second and ask, are any of these challenges affecting you today? Really? It's not like a completely... You could probably come up with another 50 things that stop people following Jesus, but I've got these out of the passage. Are you affected by any of these? Is there one of these that you feel, oh yeah, that's me, or maybe a couple? And if so, there is a solution, there is a cure. And I tell you where we find the cure is in the story of Bartimaeus. You see, because other than Jesus, he's the only person that comes out of this story looking good. He comes out looking good. Nobody else apart from Jesus does. And we find that despite all his sense of unworthiness, he is the guy that connected with Jesus, had his life turned around and followed Jesus. Look how he did it. First of all, he heard of Jesus and believed in him. Secondly, he recognized his lost and helpless situation, overcame his own pride. He knew he needed help and he cried out for mercy. He wasn't held back saying, what will others think of me? He refused to be put off by other followers of Jesus saying, leave it. And he cried out for mercy again. He didn't just go, well, I prayed once and nothing happened. He pushed, oh, I'm going to seek God. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart, says God. Come after, you know, let's go after him. And then he heard Jesus call his name. Hey, Jesus, get him, call him. Hey, he's calling you, he's calling you. They said, he's calling you. The people said to Bartimaeus, Jesus is calling you. And I tell you today, Jesus is calling you today as well. Is he? Yes, he is. That's why you're here. I'm one of his messengers. Jesus is calling you. How do I know? I'm telling you, he's calling you. I'm one of God's messengers. Yeah. So are you, by the way, to the world. I'm not claiming anything special there. All Christians are. We as Christians are God's ambassadors. And so God is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. So as Christ's ambassador, I say to you, he's calling you, be reconciled to God. And that's, we need to say the same to the world. So all right, I'm not claiming special status. I'm telling you your own status. He's calling you. And he's through us. He wants to call the world. And he gave up what he was relying on. He must have left his bolt. It says he literally, specifically says he threw his cloak aside. That was important. His cloak would have stopped him freezing at night and probably got nicked by the time he reached Jesus. And he took a risk. He took a risk. Didn't know what Jesus would do. Would he curse him, reject him? And he approached Jesus blindly at first. He's, you know, did people help him? He couldn't see. He had to approach him blindly. And it's often that way for us. We're kind of blindly finding our way somehow. And he asked for help with his needs. What do you want? I want to see. Do you need some spiritual sight into your life? And he was restored and he was forgiven by faith. And that word in the passage where it says your faith has made you well, the word for well, it's sozo, which is about more than physical healing. It's about the healing and restoration of the whole person. It's spiritual too. It's like your faith, Jesus, son of David, your faith has made you well. Do you get it? He put his faith in Jesus, the Messiah. And what do we see as a response? He followed Jesus. Go your way. No, I'm not going my way, Jesus. I'm following you, says Bartimaeus. I love that. I wonder if people in the early church knew him. I wonder if he used to go and tell his story of meeting Jesus to people. I don't know. We don't know. But my question is this. Where are you in this process? In terms of personal salvation, Jesus turned sons and daughters of filth into whole, clean sons and daughters of God. And he can do that for you. And then we're called, like Bartimaeus, to live out that faith and follow him in his way, not our own way. And that's our privilege as sons and daughters of God. Let's respond. Let's stand together. And the worship team will come up. We've got a few minutes to take communion. We might go 5 minutes over, but I want us to take communion together. And I want you, if you guys can come. Who's on keyboard this morning? You're right to play for us, Nettie. Why don't you just where you are, before we take the communion, before we take the bread and the wine, let's just come into God's presence and get set in our hearts and get right with God. And this is a chance to respond. Jesus has called your name, and as Christ's ambassador, and you are one too, I implore you, be reconciled to God. And I want you to respond today. If any of those things affected you, or maybe you've just not been a Christian before and you say, I want to follow Jesus. Now's a moment. And communion is a chance to respond to Jesus. And it tells us in the Bible that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And he said, take and eat this in remembrance of me. And then after the meal, in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. And as we come to Jesus, we come to the one whose body was broken and whose blood was shed. And we take communion. We're invited to do this as his church in remembrance of him. The body broken. That's what we see is the bread. And there's gluten-free bread on that table over there to the left if you want, if you're gluten-free. And the wine, it's non-alcoholic wine. Take it anyway, all right? That is his blood. Anyone can take it if you're a Christian. This morning is for all who belong to Jesus. And if you're not a Christian, it might be best for you to let it pass you by. But there is another response what you could do if you're not a Christian, which is simply to give your life to Christ right now and take communion for the first time as part of that, saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. And you could do that too. But if you're a Christian, we invite you to do this with us. Or if you're choosing to be, we invite you to do it with us. And the way we're going to do it is a little different to our normal thing. The bread and the wine are all at the front. So we just want to say, in a moment, we're going to worship. And as we worship, come to the front. Take a piece of bread, take the cup of wine, and you can either take it back to your seat and you can just take it there and carry on worshiping, or you take it at the table and then stick around and we would love to pray for you this morning. So I'm going to invite leaders to come first, and by that I mean life group leaders, site leaders. You know, if you're responsible, if you're someone who's got any leadership responsibility, why don't you just start coming now and start taking the communion? But I want you to hang around the tables. And if you, at the end of this, want prayer for healing, or you want someone to pray with you to follow Jesus, or you want prayer because you faced opposition, or you want prayer for your personal needs, or you want prayer to commit to follow Jesus better, thank you, Jen, that's lovely, or you want prayer because you just feel dry and empty, then this is your opportunity to come. I want you to meet with God. The Holy Spirit's here, you know. And as a church, we do need to sometimes turn the thermostat up on the things of God, you know. We can get dry if we're not careful. And I'm conscious since we've come to the high school, we've maybe been a little quieter. And it's like, can we turn the thermostat up again? Can we do that together? Turn the thermostat up. Prophetically, I'm turning it up. And what I mean, the thermostat on the Spirit of God. He's here. He never goes anywhere. For prayer, for prophecy, for Holy Spirit encounters, let's press into God in faith. So take communion and then grab someone and say, pray with me, or carry on worshiping. Let me just lead us all in a prayer of commitment first. So Lord Jesus, we love you. And sometimes things have stopped us following you and we're sorry. Well, those things we listed and maybe 50 others we could list, Lord, we're sorry. And Jesus, we choose to follow you this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, I come to you this morning. I say, would you wash my sin away fresh? I give my life to follow you. Amen. And have you prayed that for the first time, or the 101st time? God hears you. Come and take communion if you want.